Today I would love to give a title to today's sermon, and I called it Finding and Trusting Jesus When the Wine Has Run Out. And I think it kind of summarizes the message where we're going, and I think some of you might have probably picked up on and probably know where I'm going to go with this. But if you have a Bible today, and if you're happy to open it, I would love you and encourage you to go to John, the Gospel of John, and the second chapter, please. Hopefully I will find it as well. And I'm going to read it from the beginning. So it's John chapter 2, verse 1. The wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not come yet. My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rituals of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Lord, I just want to thank you. Thank you for this miracle, Lord Jesus, that we can remember you. What a great and amazing God you are. 2,000 years later, Lord, we can just remember wonderful miracles you perform, Lord Jesus. We just want to put you in a center, Lord. And please, Holy Spirit, come to this place. I'm just praying that you would be, as we were singing, Lord Jesus, we want to invite you, Lord Jesus. Please welcome to this place. Please come and fill me as well, like these water jars, Lord Jesus, and just use me as a vessel, Lord Jesus, like an instrument. And I'm just praying that your message and you would be just speaking to everyone of our hearts, Lord Jesus. It would be something new. It would be something fresh, Lord Jesus, I pray. And please, I'm just asking you to reveal yourself today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I would love to look at this story, which is a very well-known story. And I'm sure if you went out to the street and asked people on about this miracle, most people would know this and recognize this. And probably they would be able to say what Jesus done on that day. But I would love to, for that reason, because it's a very well-known story, I would just love to break it down a little bit further. And I would love to look at the wedding, the significance of the wedding, and again, who were the key participants, and obviously what the outcome of the whole occasion was. And obviously, as we all know, it was a wedding, which is a celebration of getting two people in love in marriage. Is the unification of two individuals as such getting together and kind of proclaiming the world that now we are one, we want unity, and this is like every wedding is almost like a pinnacle. That's kind of like the highlight of a long process. And I think looking at we just coming to the wedding, and obviously Jesus was invited as well. But I just want you to remember for a minute or two that weddings just don't just happen out of nowhere. We don't get up in the morning and say, "Well, oof, it's time to get married," and there's time for us. I know some people do that nowadays, but I think in most times, I think the wedding is something which is a highlight of a long, long process of two people getting to know each other, growing in love, dedicating themselves, engaging, and as an engagement from that point onwards, starting the preparation for the wedding. So I'm pretty certain that's for the same case with this wedding as well. So there were loads of preparation to be done, and I'm sure it was the same as well. But then at some point in this wedding, the wine just ran out. And we don't really know why. John doesn't really tell us why. And we all know the story. We we're just kind of facing with the consequences, or not the consequence, but the actual thing that we, you know, they just run out of supplies. And we don't really know how much planning went into this wedding. I'm sure that there was plannings to be made, that, but they were facing the reality that the wine is gone. And this feeling of running out of wine, running out of supplies, I think is some feeling which we can probably relate to. It may not be on our wedding. Maybe it was a different occasion in our lives when we went through situations and we felt like that no matter what we done, no matter how much we prepared, no matter how much we prayed, something went wrong, and something just somewhere along the way, we just feel that, you know, we're just lacking something, and we're just facing an emptiness, just an empty space, and all of a sudden it just started dawning on us. So it was a serious situation. I think we all agree that back in that culture as well, it was significant. And I think this is obviously why John really thought is important to record this, because I think we all know that as a result of this, it would have been a place of humiliation. It's not long up on from that point onwards when everybody's going to find out, and it's going to be become an issue. And I think maybe today's culture we don't recognize it as much of an issue, but I think at that day it was a big thing. But luckily we have Mary, who was invited to this wedding. Very early on, she recognized that they have no wine. We don't really know whether she was invited to be a guest or whether she was actively serving. I think some suggest that probably she was serving, and she was very much involved with the whole wedding, because obviously the way she's instructing the servants to do what to do and how to do it. But we don't really know this for certain. But one thing for sure, Mary realized that there is no wine. And I think it's important for us to recognize Mary in this story. And I think it's something we can learn from this. Because Mary not just recognized that there was a lack of wine, but also she recognized, she finds and she trusted, and she realized that Jesus was there on this wedding. And she also realized that he could be a solution to this issue. And I think that's why is I think important to recognize Mary as a key person in this story, because she knew who Jesus was. And I just want to really ask you really quickly, just look at Luke. I think it's a good reminder. Why is that? And obviously we know that Mary was the mother of Jesus, and obviously spent good 30 odd years by then, and she known him as probably he was the person who known him the best. But if you turn to Luke, and I would kindly ask you to go to maybe Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read it from verse 30. This is the time when the angel appeared to Mary, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and that this is the sixth month of with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. For nothing will be impossible with God." So these are the promises. These are the promises what Mary was told. The angel told loads of promises, that Jesus is going to be the Son of God, is also going to be the Messiah. And he said that for nothing will be impossible for God. And as we go later on, obviously, as the story carries on in Luke, in chapter 2 also, I'm just going to pick up from verse 19. This is a story when the shepherds obviously experienced the angels and all the promises, and the shepherds were going to Bethlehem. And in fact, I'm going to read it from 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds all told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So basically what we can see, there's Mary treasuring all the promises of God, all the things what he was told very early on, that he's not just going to be any prophet. It's not just going to be somebody who found favor on God, obviously, but he's going to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and for whom nothing will be impossible. And I think this is where Mary goes to Jesus and says to him, look, they have no wine. Something's going wrong. It's not right. And it's interesting how Jesus going and turning back to Mary, woman, what does it have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And some people and some scholars say that this is almost like a mild rebuke. Jesus looking back to Mary and says, woman, this is nothing to do with me. But somehow I feel and somehow I think that the conversation and the way how Mary and Jesus was interacting in this situation was for a lot deeper. They were a lot. They knew each other in a deeper sense, and I think they were so much synchronized in this situation that Jesus wasn't kind of telling her off by all means, but somehow he says, Mary, yes, I am the salvation. Yes, all solution is coming through me. I am the God of Son of God. I am the Messiah. But this is not the time. This is not the time. And I think what Jesus is also telling about that, talking about the hour. The hour has not yet come. And from last Sunday, obviously Mark was sharing an amazing story when obviously Jesus' hour has come, and obviously in the cross and the way how he poured himself out on the cross. And it's an interesting thing to see that even in John and the Gospel of John, John is referring back to the hour when Jesus quite often he says, this is not my hour, this is not my hour. And then when Jesus stands up and says, this is my hour, the hour has come to the Son of God to be glorified. And I think this is the time when Jesus looks at the need. Jesus very much aware of it, there is no wine. He's very much aware of it, that we come to our end of ourselves and something's going wrong. But this is, says, look, this is not the hour. This is not the hour when I'm going to be, when I'm going to pour myself out on a cross. Nevertheless, Mary looks at the servants and says to them that do whatever he tells you. And I think this is exactly what Mary's response is she knew Jesus for who he is. And I think this is where, I think this looking at this wedding of Cana, I think we're going to recognize that Jesus was probably a well-known person. Cana was not a million miles away from Nazareth, probably some people say around 12 miles, is a small village. Everybody must have known Jesus, or most people. Obviously, he was invited. But to know Jesus, who he is on this wedding day, Mary and obviously some of his disciples start to kind of having a bit of a glimpse. But I think Mary knew that Jesus's mission is there, and she knew who Jesus was. So I think it's good for us to recognize that even amidst all of this, somebody on that wedding, not just finding Jesus with the problem, but also recognizing who Jesus was. Jesus obviously goes on and says to the servants that fill the jars with water, and they fill them up to the brim. I think looking at the servants as well, I think it's good to remind ourselves that even if they knew Jesus as a person, as a son of Mary and Jacob, as a carpenter, they didn't know who Jesus was. And even it's worth remembering that there were no other miracles at this stage. This was basically the first one to come. So I think for the servants to start doing exactly as Jesus was saying, that yes, one might argue that yes, they are servants, they're going to do exactly what they're told. You know, if at the culture as well, if you told a servant to do this, they're going to do exactly what it is. But I cannot help but think at some stage that the servants started to think about it when they started to fill these jars, that what are we doing? Is we filling with water? Are we guys doing this? I mean, okay, where is he going with this? And also to remember that they're filling up with stone jars, which technically they were there for a purification, rituals of purification. They're not there for consumption as such. They were washing their feet and hands and all the rest. And again, the whole thing, it must have looked a little bit bizarre. But nevertheless, the servants just, they were doing as Jesus was telling. And I think there is an act of response in this. I think their response was telling us something. And I think even though it was a most bizarre request, but they were doing exactly as Jesus was telling them. They were filling up the jars, but not just filling them up, but they also fill them up to the brim. And they said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And as they did, and that's the point. That's the point where maybe the servants, even though they've done exactly so far, they filled up the jars and they started to take the water to the master. They must have been one of those points and like, wow, this could be quite embarrassing for me as well. If I cannot be there in the situation, they must have thought about it as that, ooh, okay, this is a highly embarrassing situation, and they've done exactly as Jesus was telling them. And I think this is, and I'm so glad this is recorded, and so glad the servants got some credit for this. But the master of the fields, the feast recognizes. He recognizes the wine, and he recognizes not just the wine, but he recognizing to be the best wine. And I think it is great. It's great to look at and think about it that Jesus is a solution, but not just any solution. He's the best solution, and he's not just any. It's not just any solution. He won't just give any kind of, well, that will do kind of solutions, but it's going to be the best. And I think looking that down and on this story, there is loads of twists and turns as they're doing and as they're going through all the process. But we're going to realize at the end of it, what happened is Jesus was performing this miracle and giving the best wine what he could do. And I think loads of hidden treasures in this story. And again, I'm sure you could number a few. And we just want to really focus our attention on Jesus. Just go back to Jesus, and again, this is an example. This was a miracle when Jesus proclaimed that this is not my hour. But the way he's performing this is very much looking at his sacrifice when his hour was there. He was literally looking at the purification, the jars, filling it up all the way to the brim, turning into wine and pouring it out as like a living sacrifice. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He came for us and he gave it all. He gave it all. And I believe today we call to recognize this. And to find Jesus and to recognize Jesus is, I believe, it's not enough just to know Jesus. I believe most of us know Jesus, but to know Jesus in situations like this is probably a little bit different. I think we all faced and we all had situations in our life when we run out of wine, and regardless of how much we prayed, regardless of how much we prepared ourselves or felt prepared, we just run out and there was nothing there. And we have areas in our lives when we feel this way, when we count the sickness. We didn't anticipate anxiety, depression, fear of our future, fear of our kids' future. And we could probably go on unexpected financial troubles and all the things when we think, but Lord, how on earth we find ourselves in a situation? We've done exactly as we thought is right. We were in the situations when we think we were doing the right things, and somehow we're just finding ourselves in that. We're finding at the end of ourselves, and we just don't have wine. And we need to recognize that we need to find Jesus. We need to go to Jesus. But there's something in my heart which I really would like to share it, because somehow when I was preparing to this, I was praying a lot and I was thinking about it. And I felt the Holy Spirit really putting something in my heart that maybe there are some people around, and maybe some people here in right now as well. It certainly was true for me that there were times when we when we fourth, we recognize Jesus before we find Jesus. We went with our troubles. We declare we don't have wine, and we thought we're doing everything, but still felt like there was nothing at the end of it. The water just didn't turn to wine, and just we give it all to the Lord, and nothing happened. A situation like this is when we think that, okay, we can't really trust God any longer, or maybe not on that area, or we just kind of lock ourselves in a little bit, and maybe there are situations in our life when we kind of close the door on Jesus. When I was young, I was around 2 years old, and I was diagnosed with a skin condition. It's called psoriasis. Some of you might have heard about it, and this is something which has been with me for a long, long time. And when I was young, and my mother and father took me all sorts of doctors and everybody, and it was a big thing. It's a big thing for them, and they tried to find a solution, and then they were told that it's just here to stay. It's something which they don't have any cure for at the moment, and just best to kind of prepare your son that this is gonna be a passenger. It's gonna be stay with you the rest of my life. And I was around five when we went to a church one day, and we were kind of more and more realizing, and I feel my father and mother more and more kind of the church itself recognizing as the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we started praying, and there were started to be signs and miracles as well, and my mom and my dad jumped on the opportunity. There was somebody who were asking for people who's got sicknesses or any kind of troubles to come forward and pray for them. And I remember the day. I will remember it clearly, that I was taken to the front, and both my mom and my dad around, and this pastor was laying his hand on me, praying, and I really felt the Spirit of the Lord. I just felt, and then it was such a moment when I was feeling like, yes, this is the time when Jesus can take it all. It's going to be the time of solution. This is going to be the time when the water can turn to wine, and this is going to be the time. And I was so joyful, and I even remember the joy now. I remember the way how I felt. I went home, and I was joyful and glad, and I was telling my mom, "Mom, I'm healed, and it's going to be amazing." And I remember even now the place where they took me. They started to take the clothes off. Obviously, it was kind of late at the time, and again, I remember my mom and my dad's face. They were a little bit. I would imagine now, looking back, they just didn't know how to tell that. They didn't notice any difference. They didn't notice anything. As a child, I was like, "Wow, I'm healed!" And they're like, "All right, son, come on." But I remember that as well. It's like, what happened then? As a child, obviously, with a childish thought, I remember back, and I remember the emotions going through me. That okay, so I was initially probably a little bit disappointed. I don't know how to do it. And maybe a little bit more angry later on in my life. But one thing for sure, I kind of closed the door on this. I learned to live with my troubles. I learned to live with the humiliation. I learned to live with that the water is water and it's not wine. And this is the moment when I was like, for a long time, I got to know Jesus and I came to the Lord, and amazing things happened in my life. Loads of things changed in my life, and only later, a couple of years later, around 2006, I believe, I was reminded. I was down in me and my wife were serving in a ministry, and I was basically participating in a course. And we were praying at the end of it. Just praying and seeking God. And as we were praying, I really felt the Holy Spirit just coming down. And it was just tangible. It was really there. You could just, you know, when you're just praying and touching heaven, changing earth. And the moment just came, and we were all praying. And I see I see this image, and I don't often see images, I don't often got pictures, but it was vivid. I could see this picture, the picture of Christ on the cross, crucified, beaten up, his body, kind of looking on his body from an angle, from down below, up on a cross, nailed. The blood is kind of coming down, and all the scars, what Mark was just sharing last week, is just, I could see his head kind of just like a lifeless body, just on the cross. And I've seen Jesus on the cross, and as I saw this picture, I just saw the picture, and I didn't know what to do with it. But as I looked closer, and as Jesus was on the cross, I just saw, on his skin, I saw all the scars, what I'm wearing on my body, on the exact points and the exact places. I could just see on his body all the places where I had it on my neck, on my arms, on my armpits, on my legs, and everything. And I could see on the cross that he's wearing all my shame. It felt like all the emotion just coming up, and it was just such a moment when I realized that he's done it all. He's done it all, and he's on the cross. He's well and truly has done it all. That was the hour. That was the hour what he was saying. And the hour has come. And the realization of this truth, because I believe this is the truth. I believe that Jesus died for our sins. And not just for our sins, but also for all our sicknesses in our bodies and all our troubles and all the humiliation and everything and all the depression and anxiety and all the fears and everything in our lives is all on the cross. And somehow we still feel that carrying all these, and that leaves us with a question. It leaves us with a question like, what is it? What is the message of out of all of these? And the interesting thing is that I felt healed. I felt healed. On that moment, I really felt like that Jesus at this stage just entered into my life and took all the feeling and all the shames. And even though I still carry some of the scars of that, but somehow when I think about it, I don't think about it as a burden. And I'm not saying this is the message that, you know, we need to look into our troubles and we need to carry them as because I truly believe that Jesus is came and Jesus heals today and lifts all our burdens up. But I think there's a more important message as well. We're going to need to focus on Jesus Christ, that there is so much more. There's so much more in our lives, and I think it's so much more, and it's yet to come. And, you know, I'm just reminding myself all that message what we were shared on the last time when we were together on that campsite. And I believe it was Trevor who shared this story about, the rope and the way how our life is that long and the rope is eternal. I'm just going on and on and on. And just remind ourselves that I don't know the time. I don't know the time when I'm going to be healed fully, but I believe that it is done. It is done. And Jesus has done it. And I just want to say that the wine what Jesus gave us is the best wine. It is the best wine. Better than any other wine. And it is free. It is free for all of us. And the good news is that the jar is filled up to the brim. He didn't say, look, just fill it up till 3/4. No, that will do. All the way to the brim. It's overflowing. There is more. And we don't need to worry about, because we're never going to run out. And there's a time coming where we're never going to run out. And this is the time. This is the time. The time has come. And you know what? We need to come to the Lord. And I'm just praying that today we would find Jesus, that we would trust Jesus again. And we would know Jesus again, who he is. Like Mary recognized Jesus on that point, that who he is. But we would also recognize Jesus that in our times, in our lives, when we felt maybe that we were maybe let down by God. I know it sounds truth to some people. It was true for me, but Jesus is here to lift us up, and Jesus is here to open the... I think what we need is a response, and the response to open the doors. And I think it's not easy. It's not easy, especially because on those places when we felt vulnerable, we just open our heart again and to say this and declare this to Jesus. It's not an easy it's not an easy place to be. Well, it wasn't easy for the servants as well to take the water. So there's an active response in this. I just pray that we would realize and we would notice Jesus today for who he is. And I don't know the situation you're going through today. We all go through things in our lives. We all have things in our lives where we feel empty and we need to be filled up. And I just want to pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit to come into those places, that we allow Jesus to come and fill us up, fill us all to the brim. Amen. Thank you.